We're actually going to be starting a new series now. When I posted some of the different series we're going to go through, and this one is really, I would categorize it on what is a healthy church. How can we grow as a healthy church? So, in America, there's lots of associations and clubs and things that people can be involved in. For Chinese, it's the same. There's Chinese associations. I couldn't find one for Columbia, but there's one in Nashville. There's pretty much a Chinese association in any town of any size. But what I noticed in bigger cities, there's actually sub-associations depending upon the name. So if you happen to be a Chan or a Chen, Chan and Chen are the same depending upon Hong Kong or mainland, I heard. You could be in the Chen Association, the Wong Association, name a common Chan Association. And so these are places where people can meet. There was a couple in my church in New York that a couple got married and they were both Chans. There's probably millions of Chans in the world, but the parents were really concerned that maybe they were too closely related and this would cause a problem, but they were able to convince the parents that no, their Chan clans were very separate. In America, my friend's dad was part of the Loyal Order of Moose. Have you ever heard of that? The moose, and there's all these different kind of clubs that have animal names, and mostly they're about helping the community, and I mean most of them are actually pretty good, but they're secular organizations, and they are a place for people to gather and to get to know one another and help the community. So we have lots of these kind of communities, and the church is also a community, but how does the church differ from just any other type of community? Well, I think we know that there are differences because we are not just a social organization, but we're a body of believers, of people, disciples who are seeking to follow Christ and are seeking to, as a body, become to grow in our walk with God and our discipleship. And so that's what we're going to be talking about the next 5 weeks or so, what it means, or even probably more 6 or 7 weeks, what it means to be a healthy church. Now, this actually, goes well with where we've come from, because we've been talking about the vision of the church. And the vision of the church is that we seek to be a Christ-centered community that seeks to make disciples who learn, grow, and serve in the Lord. And this aspect of our vision to be a Christ-centered community is really what we as leaders, and I hope all of us who come and are part of our church, desire that we not just be a social gathering, but we be a Christ-centered community, one that that helps each other to grow and to encourage one another to become more like Jesus. So this is Rick Warren. He's the pastor of Saddleback Church. He's written most of the purpose books, like Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life, 40 Days of Purpose. If there's a purpose in it, he's written it, but he's a good pastor. And I like this quote, and you know, not all churches have membership, but I think it still speaks to the mentality people often have in terms of coming to church. He writes, "In churches, membership is often reduced to simply adding your name to a role with no requirements or expectations." And whether our church happens to have membership and whether we do or don't, we don't want to have people just come here sitting in a chair, or the expression it would be sitting in a pew. Some of the older churches have wooden pews that are very uncomfortable. But we, you know, as pastors, we want to see people engaged in the church. And so, actually, Saddleback has a membership covenant, and that I've kind of taken and massaged, I should say. And Pastor Kunming and I are kind of working on this with the board in terms of updating our membership covenant, because we do have a membership covenant. And the covenant basically reminds people to live biblically. And in our current membership covenant, it would have things about loving God and seeking to live a holy and sanctified life and encouraging one another and being not forsaking our own assembling together, living out the gospel in our lives. And so It's a fairly theological statement. It's not the easiest to read, and so we're going to be, we kind of, like I said, taking something that's a little easier to read and understand, and we're going to kind of work through that in terms of what it means to be a healthy church, because every principle in Saddlebacks and our kind of adapted covenant, I think, really speak to what it means to be a healthy church. And the first aspect is, I will protect the unity of my church, and that's our theme for today, like seeking to be a unified church by acting in love towards each other, by building one another up, by forgiving and seeking reconciliation, and by following the leaders. And I'm going to be focusing on the first three, acting in love, building one another up, and seeking forgiveness from one another today. And so the first thing is to love one another. That's what we're called to do. And that comes from 1 Peter 1:22. And looks like I actually have two slides, a Chinese and an English one. But that's okay. We'll keep this one. We'll keep this one. If anyone reads Chinese, you're in luck. You can see what it says in Chinese. So 1 Peter 1:22. Let's read that together. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And this is actually quite an interesting verse when you kind of look into the Greek. One of the things that I like to do, whenever I see the word love in the New Testament or love one another, I always like to go and look at the Greek. And there's Bible study tools. You can look up in Strong's Concordance and different things, like click on love and then it'll tell you what the word is. And there's different, and the reason is in English there's love, and in Greek there's five words for love, and we won't go through all of them. But in this particular passage, two of the words for love are used. And one is from the city, the Super Bowl champions, which is Philadelphia. That's the city of brotherly love. And so when it says, obey the truth so that you have sincere love for each other, that first love is Philadelphia love, phileo love. And can we next slide? So there is the Greek word phileo, and it's a derivative of this particular word that we see in this passage. And like I said, that means brotherly love, but it also has a connotation of, it says, live out brotherly love in all sincerity. And the word sincerity also has the meaning of without hypocrisy. And so what's hypocrisy? Hypocrisy would be someone who is two-faced. They say one thing, but then they live out their lives in another way. So what I, kind of a thought that came to mind in terms of a hypocritical action would be if there was a pastor, some southern pastor that preaches against the evils of alcohol, and, you know, you need to throw away your alcohol. You can't drink even a drop. Even NyQuil's bad. And then you find out later that the pastor's an alcoholic. That would be hypocrisy. Like, they're preaching one thing, but they're living out their lives in another way. And so what we want then is not to be two-faced, but we want to have a sincere love where our beliefs and our posture towards each other meets our actions. And so we don't want to just show love for one another, but then inwardly not really even like the person. I like what Oswald Chambers has to say. He said, sincerity means that the appearance and the reality are exactly the same, and that's what we want to try to strive for in having brotherly or sisterly love towards one another. The other word is a common word, and we've talked about this a lot in church, is agape, which is unconditional love, and it's a form of this word, a verb form of the word agape. And it says in our passage that we are to, go back, love one another deeply from the heart. And so we want to love one another with an agape love, an unconditional love, a love that's not dependent upon love that is shown to us. In fact, if agape love is if someone even treats us poorly, we still seek to love them unconditionally. And we're to deeply love. And the the meaning, another possible translation that we see for this word deeply love is to love fervently, and to have a fervent love. And so what is fervent? To have having or displaying passionate intensity. So an example, a fervent disciple of tax reform. Our Republican friends in the Senate love tax cuts, and they just passed a tax cut last year, and so that's something that they're very fervent about. But we're called as Christians to fervently love one another, to have a love that's unconditional, but a love that also really has a posture of being passionate and really having a desire to live out that love in the context of our community. The second thing we see in terms of having a healthy church comes from another passage, and so I'm kind of having more of a topical-based sermon today, but it's to build up one another. And we see that in Ephesians 4:29. So let's read that together. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We want to be those who build each other up, and we see a contrast between the beginning of the verse, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, and then the end of the verse, that we want to build others up and according to their needs. Now, the word unwholesome talk coming out of your mouth, this verse tends to be used, and it's not necessarily wrongly used, but it tends to be used as, like, don't say bad words, don't say curse words, and I think it has that application, but I think it actually has a broader application in that we don't want our speech towards each other to be unwholesome, and I think Proverbs 17:4 actually gets at this. Proverbs 17:4 from the New Living Translation says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip, liars pay close attention to slander. And I think the unwholesome talk that is being referred to here has to do more with gossip and slander. And so gossip, I think we kind of all know what that is. You kind of speak in whispers to someone else, and it may be saying something negative about someone or spreading rumors or the like. Slander, I think, is actually a little even, I mean, not that gossip isn't good, but slander can, I think, maybe is even worse. There's probably, you can debate that, what's worse, gossip or slander. But slander is when you really try to undermine someone, or you try to ruin their reputation, or ruin their standing, or really try to put one down. I think in our current context, we see that even online with bullying, and from what I've read, there's sometimes people on Facebook or other social media, teenagers will gang up, even adults will gang up on someone else and really put them down and maybe say things that aren't true, and then it can really cause devastation in a person's life to the point where there have been young people that have committed suicide because of the bullying that's going on. And so slander is really trying to, I think, devastate or destroy someone. It can be done through gossip, but it can also be done through social media or even face-to-face. And it can be something that, once you're being ganged up on, can be hard to defend yourself. So I think these are issues that continue to be common today. Our heart remains the same as it was so many years ago when the proverb was written. We are sinful people with sinful desires, and it often is played out in areas like this, gossip and slander. But we're called to a higher standard in the church. And I like what Ted Ward, who's the author at Relevant Magazine, says. Here's the basic rule. If the person were in the room with you and you were talking about them to their face, how would you say it? If it doesn't encourage or challenge them to grow in a positive way, then it isn't wholesome. And so, and I think actually we can even go beyond that to think if we're in all of our speech in reference to anyone, we want it to be almost as if they're in the room with us, to make sure that whatever we say about someone is uplifting, encouraging, and said in a way that would help them to grow in their walk with God. The last aspect of a healthy church we'll talk about today is forgive one another. And that is from Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So let's read this together. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. And so, what we see is that if someone is coming to the altar, we don't necessarily, there's some churches, African American churches, when they have an offering, I don't know if you could look it up on YouTube, like African American church offering or something, or African, actually even better, maybe an African church. They come to the front and it's like a joyful celebration in terms of their giving gifts, and they'll be dancing down the aisle with their envelope and putting it in the basket. It's actually quite joyful. In America, many churches like ours have an offering box in the back because the number one complaint that people have against the church is that all they talk about is money. And so in American church, we kind of want to diminish this whole aspect of money. And so we encourage offering, but we do it a little less openly. But in African churches, it seems like it's totally different. It's part of their worship service. But in that context, or even coming to the table for communion, which we do regularly, monthly here, if we realize that we have something against someone else, or they might have something against us, we're called to make it right. And I think that can be something that's difficult to do in order to confront a situation, maybe, or hard feelings that might be going on. I think maybe in the Chinese church it's even more difficult. I don't know. I've been in the Chinese church for a while, but I'm not Chinese, so I don't know all of the nuances. But I think in the Chinese context, often having confrontive situations is something that is shied away from. But nonetheless, we're called to somehow make things right if we know that things are not right. And we see that there seems to be some kind of a link to this. In the Lord's Prayer, we know there's different versions of us. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who sin against us. And we're called, as one of the main prayers of Jesus, how he taught us to pray, that there's some kind of a linkage between God forgiving our sins and us seeking to forgive other sins. It doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation in some way if we harbor unforgiveness towards one another, but the point is that God wants us to live out our reconciliation with him to be reconciled with others. So forgiveness is very important in Jesus' mindset. So how do we live this out? Well, I think we live it out in the same manner that we've discussed. So this is a review. We want to love one another. And I like that Andrew and Dan in their worship set referred to this verse in John 13, I believe. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And how did Jesus love us? Well, Jesus loved us with a sacrificial love. We didn't deserve his love, and he demonstrated that love not only through his actions in feeding the poor and helping those that were in great need physically or emotionally or in any way, but ultimately on the cross dying for our sins. And so as Christ loved us, we are to love one another. Secondly, realize that we need to build one another up. Words have power. And in building one another up, we want to do so in a way that edifies one another and is in a way that we can encourage one another. And lastly, we need to forgive one another. We need to seek to be reconciled to our brother or sister who we may have issues with. And as we seek to love one another, as this plays out in our encouraging one another, in our forgiving one another, I think as a church that can help us to become more unified, to be one body, one people that Jesus desires. And as we express our love for each other and grow in our love for one another, I think that is a means by which our community, our friends and family who may not know, our neighbors who may not know Jesus, they can really see that there's a difference in our lives, something that is attractive in how we treat one another, and that might hopefully give them a desire to further know God. It doesn't mean that there can't be good fellowship in the Moose Lodge and places like that, but I think in a church we're called to have a qualitatively different relationship with one another as we seek to follow Jesus through the power of His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You do desire for us to be one as You and the Father are one. And help us, Lord, to live this out in our lives and in our church community as we seek to love one another, as we seek to build one another up, as we seek to forgive one another and make things right when things go wrong. And so we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.